Grace and peace to my Pal Squawk family. For many of the years when we had our Christian bookstores, there was one day on the calendar that I just dreaded, March 17th. All day, over and over, the same conversation was repeated. You're not wearing green. How come? Can I pinch you? And all day long, I would explain that I was not a papist following the Pope of Rome, but a Bible Christian. The reason the color green is emphasized on March 17th has nothing to do with the man Patrick, about whom the day supposedly is celebrated with green beer and partying. In Ireland, the Roman Catholic papists wore green as a uniform of terrorism, with the goal of murdering Bible Christians. That's why there was a song with the words, "They're hanging men in Ireland for wearing of the green." The Bible Christians, victims of the wearers of the green, followed their leader, William of Orange, and as such, wore a color the exact opposite of green, orange, and were called Orangemen. By the all that, most folks had lost interest, wishing me a happy St. Patrick's Day as they left the store. But about 10 years ago, I got that there was a much more effective way I could respond to the happy St. Patrick's Day. Very little remains of Patrick's 5th century writing, but listen to what we do have. This is my confession before I die. The Lord opened the sense of my unbelief, I might remember my sins and be converted with all my heart to the Lord my God. Hence, I cannot be silent, because there is no other God, nor ever was, nor ever will be, than God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom we declare to have always been with the Father. By Him are made all things visible and invisible. He was made man, having defeated death, was received into heaven by the Father, and He hath given Him all power over all names in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue shall confess to Him that Jesus Christ is Lord and God, in whom we believe. I arise today through the strength of Christ, through the strength of His crucifixion, with His burial, through the strength of His resurrection. Salvation is of Christ. There's the gospel of grace from 1 Corinthians 15. Patrick founded so many solid assemblies of believers and instilled in them such a desire to evangelize that in the century after his death, those believers sent missionaries out to Britain and Scotland. So this Friday, hoping you'll be wearing orange, when folks say, "Happy St. Patrick's Day," perhaps you'll respond to them by saying, "Yes, it appears he was a saint." And then you might have their attention long enough to tell them about the gospel of grace that Patrick preached in Ireland.
Amen. Thank you very much, my dear. Our Roman Catholic friends really boxed themselves into a corner this year because Lent has already started, and along comes March the 17th. Now, if you've got Lent in place, and here comes St. Patrick's Day right smack in the middle of Lent, that means there is going to be a problem, because what are you going to do with all that green beer? Well, the Pope had an answer, and the Pope came through for our beer-drinking Roman Catholic friends and gave them a special indulgence for Friday, and they can go out and get sloshed on St. Patty's Day. And really, the reason was they were going to do it anyhow. You might as well let them. All right. I thank my dear wife for bringing you that information about the wearing of the orange, William of Orange, and that song that she sang a little bit, that the people are hanging, the ones that wear orange, and the people that wear green, they're doing the hanging. And so William of Orange, that would be the Protestants, the wearing of the green, that would be Roman Catholicism, and of course, we would want to see them saved rather than encourage them and let them think that they're on to something when, as a matter of fact, they're not. All right, you guys, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 is where we are going to begin this evening, and in it you see about comprehending with all the saints some things, breadth, length, depth, and height. We already went back and looked at some things in Job. We'll do a little bit of that again this evening. But when you think about the length and breadth and depth and height, that begs the question, which isn't answered in verse 18, the breadth, length, depth, and height of what exactly? Well, verse 19 tells you it's the love of Christ. And, you know, it's an amazing thing when the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry said that greater love hath no man than this, but that he would lay down his life for his friends. Then he turns around in the revelation of the mystery and the dispensation of the grace of God and lays down his life while we were yet enemies. Christ died for the ungodly. So he talks about greater love and then demonstrates a greater love, and you and I are beneficiaries of this business of the depth and length and height and breadth of the very love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I am one who will stand up and tell him all of this love gospel and all of this love teaching is inappropriate in that it sometimes just talks about love to the exclusion of the sin issue and Calvary's cross. And yet, I am not so oriented away from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not so oriented away from love that I'm not grateful for it. And I very much am. I would never confuse love with the gospel. For the gospel is a lot more than love, and that's why you really need to wean people away from John chapter 3, verse 16, which speaks to love, but does not speak to sin, which speaks to love, but does not speak to the death, burial, and resurrection on Calvary's cross. And so the love issue is one that is resolved on Calvary's cross when he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, the breadth of his love, it's like going east. You never stop going east until you turn around. It's forever. It's eternal. And it's so important to realize the position that God has given us is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Colossians in chapter 2, in verse 9, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him. If he's not the fullness, then you can't be complete. If he's not the fullness of the Godhead bodily, you don't have much going for you. And so Jesus is, in fact, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He shows up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yes, he's a man. Yes, he's God. God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 is not about the church, the body of Christ. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can spiritualize a couple of expressions from 1 Timothy 3:16 and apply them to the body of Christ. But doctrinally, it can only be our Savior. He's the only one received up into heaven. You're not there yet. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 10, you are complete in him. Isn't that wonderful to be complete? You are not on probation. You have salvation complete in Christ. So we know about this love of Christ, Ephesians 3:19, which is boundless. The breadth of it is just as far as it can go. And the length of it is endless. It is eternal. You and I do not have salvation up to a point. You and I have salvation forever in heavenly places. And when you speak of the depth of it, there's no bottom. The reason why is that word that we've touched on, and we're going to hit it again tonight, according. You know, if something is according to something, then the something that it's according to doesn't lose any inventory. It's still complete. And so I have imputed to me the riches of grace according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. So it's on the merits of the riches which are in Christ Jesus, not on my merits, and it's imputed to me, so Jesus doesn't have any less righteousness when it's been imputed to me. It's according to his riches, and so when you speak of the depth, there's no bottom to it. And then, of course, the height, it says, you know, it's as far as the third heaven and beyond through all eternity. So the measureless, boundless, endless, fathomless love of the Lord Jesus Christ expended on Calvary's cross. I say that to you, and I'm hesitant about what I'm fixing to say, but I'm fixing to say to you that because of our understanding of the cross, because of our understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, because we know that we're not worthy and he is the only one that is worthy, because of that, I find some of these frivolous T-shirts and drawings and hats, and I find those things to be offensive. Because when you take the cross and you paint it on a T-shirt and you say, this blood was shed for blood's wiser, like a Budweiser commercial, I find that profane. I find that offensive. Now, my tastes are not your taste. You may be sitting there, and you're sitting there in front of your computer, and you've got a sweatshirt on that's got Jesus being nailed to a cross, and instead of Gold's Gym, which is a franchise gym operation, it says God's Gym, and it's Jesus being nailed to the cross. I beg your pardon. I find that offensive. I find that trivializes the most important thing that ever happened in all of human history. Now, my taste is not your taste. I absolutely understand that. My orientation toward what offends my sensibilities may be very different from yours. But let me tell you, when God saved my soul from hell, he saved the sinner from a hell that he deserved. And I am grateful and constrained by my gratitude to appreciate the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to appreciate the blood that was shed for me, and not to trivialize it by hanging a cross from my rear-view mirror in my Lincoln as I drive down the street and have Jesus swinging back and forth. I find that kind of stuff just wrong. And, you know, if I'm going to impress somebody with the importance of the cross, I'd better not have it on my keychain, on my hat, and hanging from my ears as earbobs. So what I'm trying to say to you is, again, what we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. By somebody hurt by the side of the road because they're wearing the wrong kind of a shirt just tells me that you came in here with a chip on your shoulder looking for trouble. Now, I'm going to get back to the lesson, but, you know, I get so tired of the cheap shots. You want to talk about doctrine, honey? We'll talk about doctrine. I've got more Bible verses in my head than you've got on your notepad, and I'm ready to go. You want to talk about doctrine? That's fine. But this cheap shot and this kind of stuff is so childish and so inappropriate, is so wrong. And, you know, I've been coming down kind of hard on bad behavior here in the Pal Talk room because I'm seeing bad behavior and we're trying to deal with it. Now, you know, you want to attack what I believe and say, well, my doctrine's better than your doctrine. I'm okay for that. But, you know, this kind of accusatory business, somebody laying hurt by the side of the road, would you stop and help that shirt wearer? No, I'd run over him, thump, thump, ah, got him. You know, what a ridiculous thing to say. What an absolutely hurtful, mean-spirited thing to say. Welcome to the room, home camp. Have you ever heard that you are the sinner for whom Christ died? Have you ever heard that there is no salvation in any other place than the gospel of Christ? For the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And if you would be saved, it will not be by baptism. It will not be by enduring to the end. It will not be by living the good life. It will not be by asking Jesus into your heart. It will not be by making him Lord of your life. It will not be by changing your lifestyle. It will not be by joining the church. It will only be by faith. And faith has the object of what Jeannie Beanie just put on the screen, which is the death, burial, and resurrection as payment for your sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and every one of us needs a Savior. Salvation is a gift, good thing. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Salvation is to them, Romans chapter 4, verse 5, which worketh not, but believeth on the one that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. In that, Romans chapter 3, verse 25, Christ was set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of Calvary's cross, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, which is to them which perish foolishness, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen, amen, amen. There you go. Now, we've cut and dried that one, I hope, and the presentation of the gospel, brothers and sisters, couldn't be a whole lot more clear, and I just had the notion that it was needful. I did not get an unction from the Holy Ghost. I did. I just had been paying attention and had the notion that that might be needful. All right, you guys. And by the way, we are so... Oh, Jim Shue, I haven't seen you for 100 years. Welcome aboard. And welcome to all of you that are here this evening. We are in Ephesians in chapter 3, and we have dealt with verse 18. We're moving toward verse 19. Now, the depth of love, the breadth of love, the height of love, the length of it is all according to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, by him all things consist. Now that's quite marvelous. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ, by him all things exist. He, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He, without him was not anything made that was made. And so, God, in the fullness of times, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, brings all things together in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, then, is the centerpiece of everything in all history, human history, and history of eternity. It's all centered on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what you've got does not take away from any of that, but rather is according to that. And what God has done is according to his wisdom, according to his holiness. Now, the word according means that it is in conformance with, or it means as attested to, or it means depending on. But when something is according to something, then it has an authority that stands with it, stands behind it. Now, I tried to make this point to you before, and I'm going to hit it again this evening, because in Ephesians, in chapter 3, we're about to get to verse 20. I'm going to have to backtrack and go back to 19 a little bit again. But in verse 20, notice, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Why can he do above all that we ask or think? Why can he do exceedingly abundantly? Because of his power. And what he does is according to the power that worketh in us. Now, I had a notion to call part of tonight's lesson, Paul Plays the Accordion, and just to play on this word, accordion, according, because the word according appears 16 times in the book of Ephesians, and twice in, let's start with verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we saw already there that according as He hath chosen us, it's according to God's purpose, which was before the foundation of the world. I submitted to you when we were studying Ephesians 1 that that was a death knell to Calvinism, having predestinated us according to the good pleasure of His will. And so the according is according to what God had in place before the foundation of the world. Then we go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. We have redemption according to the riches of His grace. You know, I'm glad I don't have redemption according to the depth of the baptistry or according to my knowledge and wisdom. I'm glad that I have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And when it's according to the riches of His grace, His inventory of grace is as much afterwards as before. The inventory of His grace does not change, and what we have is on the merits of His grace, and it is according to His grace. Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according, God's got a plan. God's got a program. You know, people look around and they see bad things happen. They see confusion. They see chaos. And they think, well, there is no God. Things are just running amok. I beg your pardon. There is a purpose for the church, the body of Christ. God is building a body to operate in heavenly places. And He's doing that according to the counsel of His own will, according to His purpose, which worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, God is not forcing anything upon you, but for the church, the body of Christ, God has a will. God has a purpose. And when you got saved, you became part of the church, the body of Christ, and so that predestined purpose then becomes your purpose. Predestination is never about a person. Predestination is always about a purpose. The elect in your Bible are clearly identified. If you just take the time to use your Strong's Concordance, you would see Jesus is the elect, or Israel is the elect. You are never the elect until you get in the elect, His name, Christ Jesus. You got in the elect at salvation, not before the foundation of the world. And God did that according to His purpose, according to the workings of the counsel of His own will. You and I, when we get up in the morning, we've got a to-do list, particularly if you've been married a while. You know, your sweetie's got a to-do list. I've got some things that I expect Carol to do, and she's got some things she expects me to do. But actually, both of us need to be conformed to the good pleasure of His will. Because after all, we belong to Him. We've been bought with a price, and it didn't come cheap. It came according to the riches of His grace, according to His blood sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? It's according to His power, according to the working of His mighty power. So, there you see about 7 or 8 uses of the word according, as Paul plays the accordion in Ephesians chapter 2. You see it again. In time past, you know why sinners... sin? Because they're sinners. That's why they sin. And you walk according to the course of this world. The world has got a course that it runs. And you know, I don't care what gets invented. Within 2 weeks, they'll be playing pornography on it and gambling and playing poker on it. I don't care if it's a BlackBerry. I don't care if it's an iPod. I don't care if it's a Razor phone. Within 2 weeks, they will be playing dirty things on it and gambling away their life savings on it, because there is a course to this world, and the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what the Bible says, and I happen to believe it. Now, notice, is also the prince of the power of the air that people work according to. Satan, as Brother Mark outlined just the other night, tipped his hand. There is a revelation of Satan's five-point program in Isaiah chapter 28. You need not be ignorant of his devices. You can know what that rascal is up to and avoid his traps, avoid his troubles. And unsaved people operate according to the world's course and according to the prince and power of the air. That would maybe encourage you and me not to get mad at the unsaved person. They are victimized by the devil. They've been blinded by the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the light of the glorious gospel has been hidden by the God of this world. He's the one that set the course in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 2. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, and we looked at this about a week ago, we saw that Paul was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul says he's separated from his mother's womb in Galatians chapter 1. Paul says he's separated in Acts chapter 9. Paul is separated unto the Gentiles according to Acts chapter 26 in verse 17. So Paul was made a minister. It wasn't given him by men. He received it directly by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the working of power. Paul didn't sit on a stump and say, well, wonder what we'll come up with today to try and sell some books. I'm going to write some books, so not better than you come up with something. No, it's not like that. The Lord Jesus Christ himself came to the Apostle Paul in the ninth chapter. Right there, changes Paul and gives him the beginnings of the revelation of the mystery. And you know that because you can read in Acts chapter 2. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 26, verses 17, it's as plain as the nose on your face. And for most of us, that's pretty Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, again, this is territory we covered quite recently, we see God operating according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in. Might I point out to you, as I did when I went through this passage, that the Lord Jesus Christ is actually God's endgame wrapped up in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. It's in Christ. And so the eternal purpose for all things is in Christ. Now, to exalt Jesus over one God. You've got a teaching of modalism that has entered into to grace pulpits, and I've been sounding out a warning about that for 3 or 4 years now. People are choosing up some now. Sisters, good news, it is according to the riches of his glory. You know, one bad thing about putting choir robes on people is they begin to think that they are high and lifted up. Oh, I'm so holy looking. You know what? If we leave that choir robe on you, you're going to smell real bad in about 2 weeks, and there's nothing holy about you. The only thing that is, would be, you are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. You have a never-dying soul. Hopefully you're saved and you have a spirit quickened from having been dead in trespasses and sins. And there is Christ's glorification in you, and you are glorified by the Lord Jesus Christ
One of the wrong things about putting robes on preachers and choir robes on people is it gives a false message. Firstly, it's very Roman Catholic in its orientation. You know, Judas had to kiss Jesus so you could pick him out of a crowd. So don't tell me you're following in the footsteps of Jesus, and then you turn your collar around backward, put a silly-looking hat on your head, and dress up like Batman. You're not following the Lord Jesus Christ. You're following the Pope of Rome.
Amen.
Now, again, notice, in Ephesians chapter 3, we come down to, let's see, we did verse 16. Verse 20 is where we are, and that's where another utilization of the word according appears. Now, unto him. This is the best prayer promise in the Bible. Has it ever occurred to you that this verse, Ephesians 3:20, is better than getting anything you ask for? You say, what could be better than getting anything you ask for? I got two comments. One, do you want God or do you want a genie? Do you want to get Aladdin's lamp and have a genie pop out and get anything you want? Or would you have the faith to trust God and let God do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? Do you see the difference? So, I'm not looking for a genie, and I'm not in a covenant program where I am a beggar. I am a believer, a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational believer of God's perfectly preserved word, the authorized version. And yes, they generally are limited to three wishes. I don't need any wishes. I don't need any prayer requests granted. I have already been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I'm already complete in Christ. God starts me out at the top of the ladder. I'm not climbing the rungs trying to get stuff. Now, 9 times out of 10, when people pray to get a blessing, they want stuff. They want to add inventory in the bank. They want to put something in the garage. They want one of those plasma TVs. They want a job that pays double what they've been getting. And so when people talk about, oh, I pray God give me a blessing. Honey, you got them all. What are you praying for? Ephesians 1:3, there are other things to pray for, but you don't need to pray to get your trespasses forgiven. That's been done. And you don't need to pray for spiritual blessings. You got them all already. God starts you out at the top. You're not climbing the ladder as the inspirations used to sing. Now, understand that Ephesians 3:20 is a marvelous promise, better than whatever you ask for, you get. Oh, whatever you pray for in Jesus' name, believing, you'll get it, says Benny Hinn and the rest of those Christian crooks. Fact of the matter is, folks, I hope they're Christian. I'm not convinced at all that they are. But I've got a better promise than that. My promise is that unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, it's according to his power. And so God, according to his power, is doing exceedingly abundantly above what I'm smart enough to even ask for. And somebody, Amos it was, already put up on the screen, Romans 8:26, we know not what to pray for as we ought. That's why the Holy Spirit makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. By the way, that's not tongues, because they cannot be uttered. And tongues can be uttered. Now, in this business of seeing Paul playing the accordion, we are going to jump ahead just a little bit to finish the list. And in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 7, we've got grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, let that verse sink in just for a minute. Let that verse sink in just for a minute. The grace that is given you is according to the measure of the gift of Christ, and you are surrounded by foolish people who think they can lose that. I thought Christ was the all-in-all, the just and the justifier. What I've got, this grace given according to the revelation of the mystery, is not Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord because he built a boat. It is not Rahab finding grace because she let down the men from the tower. It is not Joshua finding grace because he marched around. It is not Gideon finding grace because he winnowed down the crowd. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it's according to the measure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you want to tell me where his shortfall lies? He doesn't have a shortfall. He is complete. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and what I've got is according to that measure. You know, I made a statement a few minutes ago, and it offended one guy, I kind of knew that it would when I took a shot at the T-shirts or all of the cross decorations and some of the profane things that are done with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to take another shot right now, and there'll be people that won't like this one either, so get ready to red dot, because somebody's going to get bent. Meanwhile, this grace given is according to the measure of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary's cross for me. And when he went to Calvary's cross for me, he went the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He did not go to Calvary's cross for me, not knowing the revelation of the mystery, not knowing how prophecy is going to play out. He did not go to Calvary's cross ignorant. He, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he was the architect along with God the Father and God the Son. Of the revelation of the mystery. He is the architect of God's purpose, and my grace is according to God's purpose. Don't a Jesus who is not the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right, got that out of my craw. Time to go to Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 16. You know, when people sometimes play fast and loose with one verse, they forget that one verse has ramifications on hundreds of other verses. And if you rob Jesus of omniscience in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have robbed him of his ability to take Calvary's cross.
Amen.
Because it takes the fullness of the Godhead bodily to do that. It takes God manifest in the flesh to do that. Maybe that's why the same people who are robbing him of omniscience in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the same people who are robbing him of 1 Timothy 3:16 being about him. Has that occurred to anybody? You know, I've been waiting years for some folks to catch up on just how awful this actually is. And more people are saying, whoa! Well, he made, he was onto something. Back to the lesson. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, you and me and you, were completely in Christ, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making an increase of the body. So, you know, we as a corporate group of believers all around the planet, we have a purpose, and every one of us has himself in love. So, we come to each other understanding that we answer to our own master, Romans chapter 14, verse 6. Chapter 14, verse 12, we operate as believers one of another, encouraging one another, and that is according to what he supplies, according to what we supply each other. So that's a marvelous verse of doctrine in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. There's another according in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 22 that you put off the former conversation. There's your old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Don't trust your old man any further than you can throw him left-handed into a windstorm. But you can your own of life. That's not an option. That's an order. It's a right thing, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off turning the new man because he's in Christ, in righteousness and in true holiness, created, interesting thing, 14 verses and 16 utilizations of the word according in the book of Ephesians. I may be wrong. I think it's 15 verses and 16 utilizations of the word according. It is a thematic word that Paul is declaring something to you which is according to God's righteousness. And so there are people that are doing, then all we need to do is line up with it and get on with the program according to the riches of God's grace. So, Ephesians chapter 3. We dealt with 18, 19, and 20, but I need to back up just for a second and take another shot at verse 19, dealing with this business of the love of Christ. The love of Christ passeth knowledge. Now, isn't that amazing that you can know something that's unknowable? Does that not speak to you about Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, the unsearchable riches of Christ? You see, that which passeth knowledge is going to be according to the revelation of the mystery. Ephesians 3:10, Doc has there, according to the manifold wisdom of God, which is now made known. So, you see these things happen, you see these things in place. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that marvelous to know? Now, this teaches us the depth of what God has done, and let me say something to you. It also demonstrates to us the depth of our sin. Because God's depth, there is a requirement for God's depth to deal with the depth of our sinfulness. And he's done that. You and I, we sometimes take a fast and loose approach toward issues of sin. We're wrong to do that. The grace message is not antinomianism. I would remind you of Romans chapter 6, verse 2. God forbid. Now, as we walk in newness of life, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Isn't it amazing? You know things that you can't learn at college, and you learn them out of your Bible. You learn things which are laughed at by the mainstream media and the education system, and you learn them out of your Bible. You know what Israel could never know because you have information that Israel never had. That according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, you know how much I love my old buddy Job back there. And I'm going back to the book of Job. In Job chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 7. Job chapter 11, in verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? That's what the scientists and philosophers try to do. I'm reading a book right now written by Simon Singh, S-I-N-G-H. He is a physicist writing about the Big Bang and how everything got created. And I just laugh and have a smile on my face as I read it because he's searching to try to find God. And like Ezra Pound wrote in one of his famous poems back in the 1930s, he is as a child trying to spell God with the wrong set of alphabet blocks. God revealed himself to you and to me by his word, by God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you've seen him, you've seen the glory. You know Ephesians 3:8. See that? Now, folks, that's a McNugget right there. You take Ephesians 3:18 and lay it alongside Job 11:7-9, and that's beautiful. That's marvelous. The revelation of the mystery, then, is unsearchable riches. Now, when did Paul talk about unsearchable riches? You say, oh, Ephesians 3, right where I'm reading. Uh-huh, exactly. And so Paul talked about unsearchable riches in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, and then he slaps silly, tells you what they are. Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 19. Verse 18. Isn't that fun? So there are some verses you can juxtapose and teach and enjoy. Job. And descends, and there is just one more example as to why 1 Timothy 3:16 is about the Lord Jesus Christ and not about the church, the body of Christ. Amen. You know, when you teach one wrong thing, you wind up having to teach a lot of wrong things to support the wrong thing you started with, and that's exactly what's happening. And if you don't know what the issue is, you're way ahead of the game. You're ahead not to know. Meanwhile, in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20, we've come down to this point now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. We're going to finish Ephesians 3 tonight, believe it or not. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above, the best prayer promise in the Bible, and it's to you. The best prayer promise in the Bible is better than getting what you ask for, is getting what God's will and purpose is. That's better. You and I would do well to, Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope. You and I would do well to continue in prayer, Colossians 4:2, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You and I would do well, Philippians 4:6, to be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, underline that, let your requests be made known unto God. You and I would do well in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You and I would do well giving thanks, Ephesians 5:20, always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would do well to be a thankful person and not a beggar, but rather a believer. Knowing you've got all spiritual blessings, you don't have to pray for blessings. Knowing all your trespasses are forgiven, you don't have to pray to get your trespasses forgiven. Knowing that all your sins were imputed to Christ on Calvary's cross, you don't have to confess your sins to get them forgiven. They're already paid for. The payment was put to your account according to his riches in grace in Christ Jesus, according to the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, according to the preaching of the cross, according to the justification that is in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place, who took our death. God doesn't need to die. He took your death. He took my death. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. He took your death in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. You get baptized into his death. That gives you then the position from which you can resurrect complete in Christ Jesus. How wonderful is all of that? And so we have so much for which we can be thankful, so much for which we can be grateful. And I hope that we are a thankful people. Now, the opportunity for you and for me to tell other people about the gospel of the grace of God is something that doesn't last forever. Your life will come to an end.
didn't need them.
Your life will come to an end. My life will come to an end. One of these days, a whole bunch of people are going to meet the Lord in the air. So when Paul says, now is the hour of salvation, take that seriously. Take that seriously in real ambassadorship function. To you has been given the gospel of the grace of God. For you to pray for the lost. No lost, not say you prayed for them. They get saved as a product of the gospel of Christ. You say, well, I was interceding. You want to intercede? When you finish saying amen, get up and walk over to that person and tell them how to be saved and offer them the opportunity to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Jesus do the work and you present his message. Amen, amen, amen. So, here we go. And when we'll get to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 in about a month, She-Wolf, maybe longer. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, then, we see this glorification according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, and we'll be done this evening. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church. Take the robe off the preacher and quit calling him reverend. The only time the word reverend appears in the Bible, it's about God's name, not about the preacher's name. Take the robe off of him. He's just a man. Don't you go up there and kiss anybody's ring. Don't you call anybody the Holy Father. Don't you call anybody Father. And you're the reverend. You're the most reverend. You're the right reverend. That's a bunch of baloney, and it's not even good Oscar Mayer baloney. It's that gray-looking cheap stuff in the generic package. It's bad baloney, folks. And when you lift somebody up, the only thing they can do is fall. The only thing they can do is be a mess. Now, of course you respect your elders, and of course you respect those that are working for the work's sake. I don't mean to be disrespectful. I don't mean to be disdainful of the people that labor in truth and labor in doctrine. Meanwhile, don't you dare venerate any of them, because the glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't be sharing the glory. It's his. Offer him the glory. Don't share it. Don't try to get in on it. He, after all, is the just and the justifier. He, after all, is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, let me throw this in. World without end is not the one you're standing on. World without end in Ephesians 3, verse 21, is going to be the Revelation 21, the new heaven and the new earth. It's going to be after the thousand-year millennial kingdom. It's not going to be now. Okay? So world without end, it's not planet Earth. Planet Earth burns with a fervent heat, and there's a new one established. So, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. So, the Bible recognizes ages. You might call them dispensations, and that'll work. God, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, in diverse manners spake in sundry times. We know that. So, the world without end, you have something that is eternal. If you are truly saved by grace through faith, you are not on probation. You are complete in Christ. You have something which is eternal. I want you to know that. I want you to have that. I want you to have that understanding. If you are here this evening and you think you could lose your salvation, you think you could do something to undo your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and his commitment to you, I would have you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ did everything for your soul salvation. When he was made to be sin for you, he completed you in Christ. And when you trust the gospel of the grace of God, his death, burial, and resurrection, God seals you until the day of redemption, completes you in Christ, seats you in heavenly places, and you are then at peace with God. If you've never had that day in your life when you realize you were the sinner for whom Christ died, and you trusted Christ and Christ alone, not Christ plus baptism, not Christ plus behavioral changes, not Christ plus belonging to something. Christ, his payment, his blood, nothing else. The preaching of the cross, that's it. When you hear the gospel of the grace of God, maybe it sounds offensive because you think there's some part in it that you must play. And to you, this sounds like easy believism. Well, if it's so easy, why have you been unable to trust Christ and Christ alone? Because he, God manifest in the flesh, did what you can't do. He could pay for sins because he wasn't a sinner. He, God manifest in the flesh, could offer righteousness because he had it. And so you trust him and him alone. God will save your soul. All right? All right. Now, here we are, and we've got a couple minutes left, but I'm finished with the material for this evening.